Well, friends, we're going to speak about Christmas today, but we're also going to stay in our series. You know, how am I going to do that? We have been in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and it's called To Fulfill What Was Spoken. And what I'm going to do is go back to the first two chapters of the Gospel of Matthew and tell the Christmas story and tell that so much about Jesus' birth and the early year of Jesus' life fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophets. So we're going to tell the Christmas story with Matthew 1 and 2. We're not going to get into Luke 2. That's really the jackpot of all Christmas stories. That's where you have the shepherds and the angels and Mary and Bethlehem, the manger, all that stuff. We're not going to do that today. We will do it Wednesday night, and the children are going to help us. So come back out on Christmas Eve for that part of the story. But today, we're going to focus on Joseph. You see, the whole entire account of Jesus' birth, according to Matthew, is built upon the obedience and humility and faithfulness of this obscure town called Nazareth and this obscure Nazarene carpenter named Joseph. And you'll see his obedience, his faithfulness. Joseph has no lines in the Bible. There's no quotations that Joseph spoke in the Bible, but he had powerful obedience, powerful faithfulness to bring about the greatest occurrence that ever took place in the history of the world, Jesus being born. And Joseph covered that. Allie and I got a chance to play Joseph and Mary again in the Ocean Grove Christmas Nativity. We've done it like 15 years, not every year, but many years throughout that 15 years. And it's great. If you've ever been there, it's the kitschiest thing. Hundreds of people gather on the beach and probably a cast of about 40 or 50 people with shepherds and angels and Joseph and Mary and the donkey and all the on the beach and people watching, and they set it up. It's beautiful, beautiful songs sung and things like that. So we were asked to be Joseph and Mary. I think every year it's going to be the last time. I mean, I'm like four times this age of Joseph, maybe more. Like, but somehow I was Joseph again. Mary is always beautiful. Allie stays the same. So they had an old Joseph and a young Mary. But as we were walking through, there's no lines. You just go through the motions. I'm thinking about Joseph. And I'm thinking, this guy is amazing. I mean, he was so faithful, so obedient, in spite of the circumstances, which, let's face it, guys, who could accept the challenge that he was given that you'll see here in Scripture? And yet his faithfulness, he was able to shepherd Jesus and Mary, particularly first, and then the newborn Jesus through these early years of his life. So keep him in mind as we tell this story according to Matthew 1, starting with verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Whoa, that's hard to accept. Unless you've been enlightened, unless you get the message from the angel. But Joseph remains faithful. See, it's clear that Jesus was conceived within Mary's womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is important. Why? Because it fulfills that which was spoken. See, Jesus' life is dotted with one event after another, one occurrence after another, where he did something that fulfilled a messianic prophecy. A messianic prophecy, hundreds of them in the Old Testament, said, okay, if the Messiah comes, he will be this. He will do this. He will say this. This will be said about him. Something, and Jesus, throughout his whole life, fulfilling these. And this is one right here. Before he's even born, it says in Isaiah 7:14, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, God with us. And so the Immaculate Conception, the birth, the virgin conception is central to Jesus being Messiah. He couldn't be Messiah unless that took place. His divine nature came from God. There's so much to this. I mean, think about sin. Sin is passed from the one father to the next generation. The only way to escape the curse of sin, the generational sin, is to have a dad who was not from earth, because the earth is permeated with sin. Jesus had the light of the Holy Spirit, even in the womb. And that's why he was 100% man and 100% God, not 50-50. I know it's hard for you mathematicians to figure that out, but really, that's what we call the hypostatic union. Jesus, fully God and fully man. And he needed to be that, to be the Savior, to be the sacrifice. And if he was just a normal human being, he might have been a great guy, but he wouldn't have fulfilled the messianic prophecies. So the next verse, Matthew 1:19 says, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law. What does that mean? He's an adherent Jewish believer, or a Jewish person. He wasn't a believer yet. Well, I shouldn't say that. He believed enough to do this. But he was faithful to the law. Yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind an idea to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. If Joseph had not been a wise and humble and kind and righteous man, he could have reacted differently. Remember, he was faithful to the law. The law is very specific about a woman who, you know, gets pregnant by someone else while she's betrothed to a man. In fact, it was very harsh. And sometimes, Deuteronomy 22, actually, she could actually be stoned to death. Joseph was faithful to that law, but he loved Mary. And he had a little bit of a conundrum here, a dilemma. And he decided, I know what I'll do. I'll just divorce her quietly. So I'll give her a way to go away, and nobody will shame her or stone her, and I'll just never be with her again. And he was willing to just respect her enough. But when the angel came to him in a dream, he said, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And so Joseph believed. He believed, and that's why he acted in obedience with the law, but also in his mercy. In the mercy of God. And now in the same dream, the angel says more. Verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All right, so your fiance is pregnant from the Holy Spirit, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sin. This is a lot for this guy, right? This is just a poor carpenter from Nazareth. Whoa, what a download. Why Jesus, why save? What does it have to do with each other? Well, Yeshua is the Hebrew word to say Jesus. It's built upon Yehoshua, Yahu meaning Yahweh, or Shua meaning salvation. But the common name would be Yeshua. Jesus didn't have he wasn't the only one with that name. But the name means salvation or save. And it's transliterated through the ages. I mean, it started out with, you know, Yehoshua, then Yeshua. The Greek would have said Iesus, the Latin Iesus, and then finally the English would say Jesus. So we say Jesus. But if you were able to get into a time machine and go back to Joseph and Mary and say, hey, what's your son's name? Is it Jesus? They would say Yehoshua. They didn't speak English. But Jesus is the name that we call him, the name Jesus, meaning salvation. And in keeping with our theme, the next verse says this, Matthew 1:22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Verse 23, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that's Isaiah 7:14. Now, I've always wondered, okay, why didn't they just name him Emmanuel? I mean, you know, growing up, I had a cousin named Emmanuel. We called him Manny. They could have called him Manny, you know. But he called him Jesus. Now, there's a difference between his mission and his identity. Jesus was his name. It means salvation. But it was said of him, Emmanuel. So his name means salvation, and it is said of him, God is with us. In other words, salvation is with us. And it was very common for people then to have an identity name and then a mission name. And Jesus had both, Emmanuel, but they called him Jesus. All right, so this all took place. Joseph was dreaming. The angel spoke to him in a dream. He got all these downloads, these instructions. The very next verse, he wakes up. Matthew 1:24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. Very faithful, very obedient, very respectful. And despite whatever ridicule he might have faced or doubt he might have experienced or adversity from his community. Can you imagine him facing his friends? He was faithful and obedient to the Lord. And because he was willing to cover her as the husband and guide her through these moments, he was able to shepherd them, like I said, shepherd her and her baby, Jesus, through the most important occurrence that ever took place in the history of the world. And verse 25 was a very honorable thing. It says, the second part of verse 25, and he gave him the name Jesus. What an honor. Joseph was given the responsibility of naming the baby, giving the name, telling the local rabbi, telling the community what the name is, and he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph did that in obedience to what the angel told him. And Jesus means salvation. In fact, one of our hallmarks of the Christian Missionary Alliance is Acts 4:12, and it says this, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we can be saved than the name Jesus, Yeshua, Jesus, salvation. Such an honor, and that's what Joseph did. Now, the story continues, but it continues in Luke chapter 2, and we're not going to go there until Wednesday night. So let's move on, skip that part, come back on Wednesday night. The kids will help me tell you the story of Luke chapter 2. But let's move on to chapter 2 of Matthew. And here's how Matthew picks up the story. In Matthew 2, starting with verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who had been born the king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. All right, so you know what these are. These are the three kings of Orient are. These are the wise men. These are the magi. And they show up here. They came from the east. Now, magi means learned or learned men or wise men. That's why we call them the wise men or the three wise guys. If they were Italian, that's exactly what they're... But they came from Babylon, likely, the east. Babylon was a big, influential province in the east. And it's interesting because they seem to have they knew scripture. They knew about the star. They knew about the king being born. How did they know all these things? Well, because they were so wise. That's why. But also, I believe this is, believe it or not, 600 years prior, Daniel had influence over the wise men of Babylon. And very likely his influence had endured through the years. And they would have studied likely the things that Daniel brought forth. And in that was Hebrew scriptures. Let me just tell you what Daniel says, what it says in Daniel 2:48. Yeah, 2:48. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts upon him. That means libraries and scrolls and all that. And he made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Wise men. So these wise men from the east are very likely those that have been influenced by hundreds of years of wise men. And they knew the scriptures. In fact, one of them in Numbers 24:17 says this, a star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. And so they knew. And believe it or not, they were getting information from dreams as well, as we'll see in just a few verses. And they came, and they knew that that star meant the king of the Jews was going to be born, and they followed it. Now, it's very likely there was more than three. I'm sorry to dispel any myth or any preconception about you have a Christmas card with three wise men. It's likely it was a group, a caravan. They did have three different types of gifts, the myrrh, frankincense, and gold. But you could think three if you want. It doesn't say. But they came, and Herod got wind of it. Herod, this is likely Herod Antipas, who was a very ruthless ruler. I mean, his father, Herod the Great, had died at this point. And there was a succession of Herods, Archelaus, who got banished, Antipas, Agrippa. And these are a dynasty of Herods who were not really Jewish necessarily. They were not keepers of the law. They were probably came from the Jordanian region, but they were placed over the Jews by Rome. He said, keep these guys in order, keep the tax flow going, and rule them. And they did. They ruled them very harshly, cruelly. Herod, this Herod particularly, was very paranoid. He had members of his own family executed because they threatened his throne. So you can imagine if this group of wise men from the east, very wealthy wise men, come along and say, hey, we believe the king of the Jews is being born. It got Herod's attention. And so verse 3 says this, when King Herod heard that this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet had written. Once again, going back to the Old Testament, back to the Hebrew scriptures, and this is what it says. Verse 6, but you, Bethlehem, which means house of bread, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. This is one of those messianic scriptures that he will come from Bethlehem. So Jesus, there's only one place on the planet he could be born and still be the Messiah, Bethlehem. Why? Because of that prophecy. Well, verse 7, then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go worship him too. He didn't mean that. He had no intention of worshiping Jesus. He had got the scribes to explain the prophecy because he didn't know, because he really wasn't a Torah reader. Or he got the scribes, the teachers to tell him what the prophecy said. He got the Magi to tell him the exact time the star appeared. And he said, go to Bethlehem, tell me exactly where he is, and I'll go worship him too. Well, verse 9, after they heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, okay, it's a house at this point, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. These guys were wise. They were wise to what Herod was up to. But they also knew exactly where Jesus was staying. At this time, it's a house. It's not the stable or the manger. But they had moved on from there. They're a house. And they brought treasures. They brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. Very expensive. I mean, gold, extremely valuable. Frankincense, probably worth more than gold by weight. And then myrrh, just expensive, lavished upon them. And they worshiped, you know, they worshiped Jesus. And then they went on their way. They knew what many Jews in the region had not yet discovered, that he really was the king of the Jews. So Herod responds, and not before they were warned in a dream, the Magi were warned to go back, don't tell Herod, get out of here another way. Joseph himself is getting warned about Herod. In fact, we see it right here in the next verse, verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled, again, ding, another one, what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Again, another to fulfill what was spoken was fulfilled right here, just by Joseph taking his young family, child, wife, and going to Egypt. It fulfilled another prophecy, Hosea 11:1. And you'll see, even in his infancy, Jesus is fulfilling these prophecies. So they go to Egypt. Now, they stay there for probably about a year. We don't know exactly because there's no timeline given. One thing we probably need to know is about Egypt, about the whole political structure of that region, was different than it is now. All of it were Roman occupied, Roman controlled. It was part of the Roman Empire. Northern Africa, where Egypt was, obviously the Near East, obviously the Mediterranean and Europe, ruled by Rome. But Egypt had a different ruler, a different prefect, while Judea, or is the land of Israel where they were, had Herod, Herod did not have jurisdiction over across the border, across the desert. That was a Egyptian prefect, but also part of Rome. So they really weren't leaving the Roman Empire. And what's really also important, and I hate to dispel any preconceived idea, Joseph and Mary had provisional wealth at this time, enough to travel and enough to live. And they went to Egypt, which was the largest concentration of Jewish people at the time in the world, Alexandria particularly. So they went from one Jewish area, Bethlehem, and around Jerusalem, to another Jewish area. And because of the Magi's gift, they had enough provision to live and to travel. And while they were there waiting. I don't know what they were doing, but they came back when the angel called them back. And in doing so, again, they fulfilled a messianic prophecy. Now, verse 16 says this, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah, again, another prophecy, was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And that's Jeremiah 31, 15. Yet another prophecy fulfilled. And this awful incident is known as the massacre of the holy innocents. These young boys in Bethlehem who Herod killed because he was so paranoid that one of them might be the king of Israel that the Magi were going to visit upon. But Joseph led his family. Jesus escaped that massacre and stayed in Egypt. And again, it's called Rachel weeping for her children. Can I see that again, that verse 18? You see that Rachel weeping for her children. A voice is heard in Ramah. When you see the word Rachel, it's almost always associated with Bethlehem. And why is that? Well, out of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their wives, all of them have lived and died and are buried in Hebron, except one, Rachel. She died on the way through Bethlehem at the time, and she's buried in Bethlehem. And so in Jewish scripture, anytime you see Rachel, it's almost always associated with Bethlehem, the house of bread, where David was born, where Jesus was born. All right, verse 19. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, and he said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. To the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. So once again, Joseph hears a message and responds. He hears, he's obedient, and he acts swiftly in obedience. And this time, the message is go back to the Haaretz Yisrael, the land of Israel. Now, it's important to know that it's called the land of Israel. In fact, the very next verse, verse 21, it says, so he got up, took the child and his mother, and went back to the land of Israel. It's important to know that's the name of it. That's what it's called, the land of Israel. Years ago, way before, you know, Jesus, before Moses, was called Canaan, but then it was given the name the land of Israel, and it stayed the name the land of Israel. And is that to this day? Again, it was never called the Holy Land as a name. It was definitely never called Palestine in the Bible. In fact, the word Palestine, oddly enough, came 100 years after Jesus. Jesus has died, gone on. Jews tried to rise up against Rome in around 123, maybe a little later. Hadrian, the emperor of Rome, squashed the rebellion and said, we're going to rename the whole region. We're not going to call it the land of Israel. We're not even going to call it Judea or Samaria. We're going to call it, mockingly name it after their ancient enemies, the Philistines, and call it Palestina, which eventually calls Palestine. So it's not a biblical word. It's actually a mocking word. The Bible calls that region very clearly, as we see in Matthew 2:21 right here, the land of Israel. So let's pick it back up. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. When he heard that Archelaus, this is another Herod, was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. That's way up north.
to the Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. That's Joseph and Mary's hometown. Jesus had never been there. They went to Bethlehem, where he was born. They lived in Egypt. They came back to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem. And now Jesus is going to go to Nazareth and grow up there, and he'll be called Jesus of Nazareth. And so this says, so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. Again, that phrase, what was said through the prophets, ding, another prophecy fulfilled, that he will be called a Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth. That's what he's known as. Paul even calls him that. So this presents a little bit of a problem. Why? Well, if you've ever debated rabbis, have anybody ever debated rabbis? They will say, your scriptures in Matthew, the New Testament, says he will be called a Nazarene, that the prophets say that. The prophets don't say that. None of our prophets, none of the Tanakh, none of the Midrash, the Old Testament scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, the Torah, nothing says he'll be called a Nazarene. You say he's supposed to be a Nazarene. Matthew says he must be called a Nazarene. So we have to unpack that, don't we? So Nazarene, what does that mean? Someone of Nazareth. Nazareth, Netzar, is the place of Netzar. What is Netzar? Branch. It means branch. Or shoot, like a thing that, you know, branch that comes out of a stump or a trunk of a tree. Netzar. Netzareth. So in Greek, it's called Nazara or Nazareth. But many believe that the name Nazareth is built upon the word branch, which is the Hebrew word for Netzar. Do you know how many times through Scripture, we don't talk about this enough, that the Messiah is described as a branch? We see it. Isaiah 11, 1 through 2 says, a shoot or a branch will come from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch, Netzar, will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Jeremiah 23, 5, I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. Zechariah 3, 8, for behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. Zechariah 6, 12, behold, the man whose name is the branch. You know, we could praise the branch, I guess. We could have worship songs called the branch or something. But really, he's described in Scripture as the branch, the Netzar. So yes, it's true when Matthew says he must be called a Nazarene. And so I tell my Hebrew friends, listen, I know where you're getting your information from, mostly from Maimonides, who lived about 1,000 years ago, and other Jewish scribes. I'm taking it from a first century Levite named Matthew, who lived around the time of the Second Temple, and he says he must be called a Nazarene. I believe him. That's where I'm with that. So Nazareth, small village. In fact, I'm told as I visit Nazareth that at the time of Jesus, it was between 400 and 600 people. That's not a big town. And when you go to Nazareth, when we do this on our trips, there's a little recreation of a first century village that they call Nazareth Village. And it's really interesting because you go there and it's set up like an old first century village. You know how you like go to Colonial Williamsburg and it's set up like, you know, the colonial times? Well, this is set up like a village at the time of Jesus. And what's really cool about it is it has the first century wine press and the first century olive press. And these are carved out of stone. They know it's where it is. Those are things that remain, the big carving out of the stone. And why I get such a cool feeling when I go there is because there was only one wine press, likely in a small village, and very likely only one olive press. So this was Jesus' neighborhood, and this is where he lived, an obscure village. It wasn't a popular, elite, aristocratic village like Jericho or like Jerusalem, obviously, not even like Capernaum. This is obscure. Joseph, this wonderful hero in our story, came from Nazareth. Mary came from Nazareth. And here, Jesus lived so long in Nazareth that he's called a Nazarene, even though he wasn't born there. Jesus of Nazareth. Later, when Jesus began his ministry, he grew up, got baptized by John the Baptist. He's starting to collect his followers. And later, here's what was said. Philip and Nathanael, two of his apostles, had this conversation about meeting Jesus. In John 1:45, Philip found Nathanael and told him, hey, we have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law, the one the prophets foretold, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael says, can anything good come from Nazareth? It's not a compliment to the hometown. And Nathanael says this, come and see. Come and see. Come see. Come and see. He didn't say, well, let me talk about the Natsar. Let's talk about the branch, Isaiah 11. He didn't try to describe it. He didn't try to explain it. He just said, come. Come and see what I saw. And really, that's what the Magi did. They wanted to come and see the newborn king. They wanted to come and experience him. And friends, sometimes that's all we need to say. I mean, I love to be able to debate scripture. I love to talk in evangelism, explain the gospel to people. I really do. But sometimes when either I don't have enough time or I don't have the right words, I just say, come and see for yourself. Come and see. And the Lord reveals himself to people that come seeking. He really does. We had an experience the other night. I took our family out to dinner after our kids' Christmas recital and Christmas dinner. And we went to this place we've been to before in Eatontown. And it's a beautiful restaurant that has live music. But it's really a floor, you know, performer that kind of walks around with a microphone and sings. It's lovely. And this was a duo that did impersonations of Frank Sinatra and Dean Martin, singing their Christmas classics and standards. I mean, come on, it was fantastic. And they're singing, they look the part, and it was great. And we had the table right in the front, like right in the front. And Phoebe's singing along, you know, louder than the speaker next to her, just singing. And the Frank Sinatra goes, hey, you want to come up and sing a song? He brings her up, and she sings a song, you know, and he loved it. And she did a great job. And then went to Abby, do you sing? Yeah, she comes up, she sings a song, and the people loved it, the other guests loved it, particularly one guy, you know, he just was watching, and he gets his phone out, and he's just, this guy, a little older than me, a little taller, and he's just watching and videoing, and he's like being so moved by it, and then they had Ali come sing a song, and then I got up there to sing a song, and the guy just was watching, and in between our little performances, he's going, oh, that was great. You really touched my heart. Thank you for singing. We're just singing like Christmas and standards. So afterwards, we're having dinner, and he comes up to our table. I'm sorry to bother you again, but I just was so touched. Something about you guys singing, like it just moves me in my heart, and I don't know. And I said, listen, I said, we're Christian people, and really, we believe that music is created to bless the Lord and to bring other people toward him. And even though we weren't singing Christian songs, that's what we do at church. And I want you to come to church and experience it. And he says, oh, no, I actually go to St. somebody somewhere. I don't remember. And he didn't want to come. And he said, well, where else are you singing? I said, well, Christmas Eve at church, you could come. Or next Saturday, coffee house at church, you could come. And he wasn't digging the church part of it. And I said, listen, I said, just come and see. Just come see for yourself. I really believe, I think about him. If he walked in here, the way you guys love people, the way the Lord is glorified with a palpable joy in this room, he would just dive right in. That little yearning would, doors would open, and he would be filled. And all I was saying, just come and see, come and see. And my prayer is, and my hope is that he does come and see. But friends, this Christmas, that's our invitation. Yeah, you can explain the gospel very explicitly, like some of us like to do, or you can just say, come and see. Come and see Jesus. Come and experience. Come and see what God has done. Come and see what he means to me. Come and see what he will do for you if you draw near to him, if you trust him. And I want to just tell you that there are people in your world that are walking in darkness right now, and they need what we have. They need what you have. The joy, the fulfillment, the understanding, the relationship with Jesus. And just tell them to come see. Yeah, explain the gospel if you can. But more importantly, just bring them to Jesus and watch what he does. Come and see and let God do the rest. That's what I like to say. So friends, you have people in your life that are looking at you, looking at your Christmas, looking at more than just your decorations and all the other superficial stuff, looking at the way you experience joy. Good tidings of great joy. and just be an inviter. Invite them to our service. Hope they come. But more importantly, invite them to come and see what Jesus has for them. Amen.